This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What do you look for in a friend or wise counselor? One important quality of a good friend is their faithfulness. Abraham was a man known for his faithfulness to God's promises. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will continue a sermon titled, God's Friend Abraham, from James chapter 2. He'll unpack how Abraham closely followed the Lord and how we can too. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
The first of the friends that we're going to look at is Abraham, the friend of God. And I've subtitled the life of Abraham with this phrase, true blue. True blue. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? How many of you have ever heard somebody use the phrase true blue? This is true blue, or that person is true blue. Have you ever wondered where that phrase came from? I got curious about that. And so I thought, I want to find out why that phrase. Why not true red, or true green, or true purple? Why true blue? And so I went on a little hunt, and here's what I found. In the 1600s, there was a little village, Coventry was the name of the village, in England. And they were famous. That little village in England was famous for a particular blue cloth that they had managed to produce. And everyone in England wanted to buy this particular cloth. And the reason they were so interested in this cloth was because the people who were in charge, or the people who dyed the clothing or the garments in Coventry, had figured out a way to dye the cloth, the blue cloth, in such a way that the blue never faded. It never ran. How many of you have washed something and then you've discovered that everything in the wash that you just did is sort of tinted in that color? Don't raise your hand. Okay, don't admit to that. But a certain person in our house has done that on more than one occasion. My wife is very fastidious about, if it's white, it goes in this pile. If it's dark, it goes in this pile. And there's another person in our house who's like, oh, it's all the same. And you just throw it in. And then it really is all the same after that. And so it just makes washing so much simpler. I'll not name that person, but just so you know, this illustration strikes very close to home. Can you imagine having a garment in the 1600s that never faded? And so it became proverbial throughout England that if you got this kind of cloth and you made a garment out of this kind of cloth, it would be true blue. And so that phrase actually started to make its way into how people talked about people. True blue came to be someone who would never fade in their loyalty, someone who was unswervingly loyal and who was unwavering in their devotion and unfailing in their commitment. So to be true blue meant that you were someone who never, ever lost your loyalty or your devotion or your commitment to a belief, a position, or to a person. And that's why when I think about the life of Abraham, Abraham was true blue when it came to faith. And so let's look at Abraham's faith this morning, and let's do it from a number of different texts. We're in James chapter 2. I want you to take your finger and keep it in James chapter 2, but I want you to open to Hebrews 11. That's the other place where we're going to spend a lot of time as we look at Abraham's life. And then, of course, we find a mention of Abraham in other places. There are a number of places throughout our Bible, but the place where we first meet Abraham and the story of his life is in Genesis chapter 12, and that story continues all the way through Genesis 22. So as we think about Abraham, let's start with this question. What is the nature of living faith? Abraham had living faith. He is the example that James introduces to us. He said, if you want to know what the living faith I'm talking about looks like, what wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith looks like, here's my first example. Abraham. So our first question ought to be, so what was the nature of Abraham's faith. What did this faith actually look like, and how was it obtained? And so the writer of Hebrews gives us the answer to that. You know this, as the writer of Hebrews sort of gives us a descriptive definition, a sort of a working definition of faith. You know the text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So keep your finger in James chapter 2 and go to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Whatever the writer of Hebrews is talking about, Abraham had it. So what does this verse mean? What does it mean when the writer of Hebrews says, and he describes faith as the assurance of things hoped for? And the idea there, very simply, is that this is a faith that is convinced, absolutely convinced, that whatever we confidently expect to receive from God is real. That's the idea behind the assurance of things hoped for. In other words, whoever has this kind of faith is absolutely convinced that whatever it's hoping to get from God is real. It's not hypothetical. It's not a maybe. It's not something that maybe will one day happen. It's if God said this and God promised this to me, or God said this about this part of life, then if I believe that, if I have this confident assurance about the thing I expect, here's what I'm confident about. It actually is real. It's real. And that's why the second part of that description is so important, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, whatever I believe in, whatever I actually am putting my confidence in, I actually believe, even though I can't see it with my eye, I believe that it is real. None of you have ever seen God. Correct? But if you expect to receive anything from God, including your salvation, the first thing that the writer of Hebrews tells you you have to do is you have to believe that he what? He is. You have to believe that someone you can't see is real. It's not just an idea. God is not just a good idea. God is not just this sort of force. Like, you know, if you're a Star Wars person like I am, then you know about the force. And maybe sometimes we kind of in our mind think maybe that's what God is. God is sort of like the moral force of the universe. And the writer of Hebrews sort of blows all of that up. It's just like he explodes that kind of thinking. And he says this: here's what faith is. Faith is the absolute conviction that whatever you are believing is real. It's real. And the first part of belief that you have to engage in is you have to, the first real thing you have to believe in, the first reality that you have to put everything on is God. If you don't believe that God exists, then nothing else matters. And then the second thing that the writer of Hebrews says is this: you must believe that he exists, that he's real, and then you also have to believe, you have to be completely convinced that he is the what? Rewarder of whoever comes to him for anything. In other words, when I come to God and I seek what God has promised, God is going to give it to me. That's what faith is. Faith is living now in the reality of future things. And it believes that those things are real. even though my eye can't see them, it's not like they one day will come into existence. There is a realm. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 1, right, verse 3. There is a realm. It's called the heavenly realm. And in that realm are very real things. And there are very real people. And one of the people that is in those things, one of the real persons that is in that realm is God. And you can't see with your eye into that realm. But you have a word from God about that realm. And because you believe that God is real, you believe what he has said to you about that realm. And that's where faith comes from. Abraham's faith was the belief, the confidence in the reality of an unseen God who had promised him things. And on the basis of what he believed, on the basis of the fact that he believed the God who was talking to him was real, and the things that he was promising him were real, Abraham obeyed. Faith was grounded in the word, so the word of God became the ground of Abraham's belief, and Abraham's faith then became the root of his obedience. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from the word of God. This is exactly what James 1:18 was talking about. How did you become a believer? And James' answer to that is the word of truth brought you forth. It brought you forth. When you read what the Old Testament has to say about the life of Abraham, and really even what the New Testament writers want you to know about Abraham, here's what you find out. You find out that Abraham lived in a city called Ur, and while he lived there, he was a worshiper of idols. He bowed down to the moon goddess in the city of Ur. And so here's my question. How did a pagan idolater who spent the first 75 years of his life bowing down to pagan idols who weren't real, how did he become a man of faith? Where did Abraham's faith come from? How did Abraham believe? He was a pagan. Joshua 24:4 actually talks about, or 24:2 talks about this. He worshiped idols. But when God's word came to him, somehow Abraham believed. How did this happen? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 says God opened his eyes. The God who caused light to shine in the beginning has shined in our hearts so that we would see and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So all of a sudden, the God who is spoke to Abraham and he opened his eyes. And then he did something else. He quickened Abraham's heart. That's exactly what we read about in Ephesians 2. God quickened us. He enlivened Abraham's heart. He opened Abraham's eyes so he could see. He enlivened Abraham's heart so that he could believe. And then he did one final thing. He energized his obedience. Philippians 2 says, it is God who causes us both to what? To will and to do of his good pleasure. So Abraham's faith came up in Abraham's heart the very same way that your faith came up in your heart. You know how your faith came up in your heart? God opened your eyes. God quickened your heart, and God enabled your obedience. And the very first act of obedience was you believed what God told you to do. That's what happened. And it happened way back in Genesis 12, and it happened throughout the Old Testament, and it's still happening today, and it's happening in your life. So that's the first thing that we want to notice about Abraham. Here's the second thing. Why is Abraham-like faith necessary? Like, why is it so important? Why do I need to make sure that I have this kind of faith? Well, look at Hebrews 11:2. And let me show you why it is important. For by it, by this kind of faith, by the kind of faith that confidently expects things from a real God, even though we can't see that God, The kind of faith that expects things and confidently is waiting for things from a real God. That kind of faith is a faith that by means of that kind of faith, people of old, that's the Old Testament saints, received their commendation. We could say it this way. Approval from God comes only by this kind of faith. Approval from God comes only from this kind of faith. And so you know the chapter in Hebrews 11, right? That chapter, we call it the Hall of Faith. Why? Because it is a list starting with Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and going all the way through the Old Testament of name after name after name after name after name. And some people who were not named of people who did this, they believed that the God who was talking to them was real. And they believed him. They didn't just believe he was real. They actually believed what he said. They believed what he said. And because of that, God approved them. Let me show this to you in Abraham's life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, this is what we read about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promises, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward. He was looking down the tunnel of time. He was looking ahead in time. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, you've read that before. I've read that before. I've actually got it highlighted in orange in my Bible, and I've got it underlined. And so this is a familiar part of Abraham's story. But what we may not really put together is what this is actually telling us about Abraham. Abraham lived in a massive city kingdom called Ur. That city was massive. Back in Abraham's day, if you had a massive city, it wasn't just a place where people lived. That city was actually a kingdom. It had a king. There were smaller cities that sort of brought tribute to it. So when you went to Ur, there were only two cities in the ancient world that were bigger than Ur. One was the city of Babel, which we now know or later became known as Babylon. And then there was later a city called Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. And so Ur was the third largest city in the part of the world where Abraham lived. It was massive. It had been around for 1,000 years before Abraham's time. This is a massive city. By Abraham's time, the city had a king, and that king had been, the crown had been handed down to that king for numbers of generations. And so the city was in the apex of its power. It had one of the largest temples in the day. Rabbinic tradition tells us that Abraham's father, Terah, was a high-ranking official in the king's court of Ur. So a very high place position, very highly honored nobleman in Ur, very wealthy, very well-positioned. And so for 70 years, Abraham grew up in that city. He lived in Haran for 5 years before he moved. So he left to go to the land of promise at 75, but for 70 years, he lived in Ur. Everybody would have known Abraham. He would have been highly placed in the city. He would have been extremely wealthy. He would be the kind of person that if you invited a high-ranking official from another city to come, Abraham would have been invited as part of the welcoming committee. He was a very well-placed, highly positioned, very respected person in the city of Ur. He would be regular at the ziggurat, that was the name of their temple, the kind of temple they had to the goddess of the moon. And one day, an unknown God spoke to him and said, Abraham, I want you to leave all of this. and I want you to go to a land far from here. And when you get to that land, I'm going to give it to you. And oh, by the way, there's a city I'm going to give you there. I'm going to build a city there. And one day that'll be your city. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, if you lived in Abraham's day, the gods you worship were very capricious. They changed their mind all the time. You were constantly trying to figure out how to keep the gods happy. And if they told you something or you thought they told you something, you were trying to figure out how you could bind them to their word. And so the gods of Abraham's day were notorious for being fickle. And the reason everybody had that impression that they were fickle is because they didn't exist, right? But they thought they did. And so when you think somebody exists and they don't, and they don't keep their word, it's like, okay, what did I do wrong? And so there was this whole idea of how gods worked. And all of a sudden, this unseen God who has no temple, he has no priests, at least not that Abraham knew about. He actually had one. We're going to find out about. His name was Melchizedek. He had no city. And he says to Abraham, I want you to leave all of this, and I want you to go to that land that's far away, and I want you to dwell there in tents as a foreigner. And oh, by the way, I want you to give up all your prestige, all your honor, all of the security and safety of what you know at Ur, and you're going to spend your life there, and one day I'm going to build a city, and I'm going to give you that city. And you know what the scripture says? Abraham arose and went. Abraham arose and went on the strength of what God told him. And God said, that's my friend. And for Abraham's entire life, he dwelt in tents. He went to some of the biggest cities of the world. He found himself in Pharaoh's city. He found himself in a city of a massive king, an important king named Abimelech. And every time he went into those cities, it was very evident that the kings of those cities respected him. In fact, they gave him so much wealth that he walked away. And by the time he walked away, the scripture says Abraham was increased in livestock and much gold. He could have had any one of those cities. He could have built a house in any one of those cities. He would have been an important friend of Pharaoh. He would have been an important counselor to Abimelech. But Abraham said, no, I'm looking for a different city. And so I'm going to hang in my tent. And Abraham did this his entire life. And when Sarah died at 127 years of age, Abraham went to the people that lived in that land and he said, can I buy a little piece of this land? Now think about this. God said, I want you to leave Ur. I want you to leave all of that and I'm going to give you this land. And here is Abraham and Sarah has just died and he's still living in tents and he has nowhere to bury her. And he says, I just want to buy a little piece of this land. And at any moment along the way, Abraham could have said, you know what, honey, aren't you tired of this tent? Let's go back to Ur. We've got friends back at Ur. People know us at Ur. I mean, why don't we just go back to Ur? And the writer of Hebrews says, Abraham continued to dwell in tents with his sons his entire life.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.